We've got a short passage from Galatians 3 this morning, if you'd like to open up to Galatians 3, verse 10. But in this short passage, Paul puts forward a bunch of propositions, four gospel truth statements, one each verse, and each one he supports with an Old Testament proof text or reference. And those four propositions, those four gospel statements, culminate at verse 14 with a result, or the outcome brought about by the truth, or the fulfilment of each of those propositions. Verse 14, he says, so that, all of these things, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Very similar to verse 9, but he goes on and expounds that a little further, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's the destination for us this morning. Verse 14, that's what's plugged into our GPS. That's where we're heading. Verse 14. But like any journey, we need to start from the beginning. So let's look from verse 10. And we will be backtracking a little bit as we go, with good reason, as we'll soon see. In verse 10, the first of Paul's propositions, all who rely on works of the law, far from making that person righteous or blessed by their endeavours, are in fact under a curse. The very opposite or absence of blessing. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And he validates that statement with a verse from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Unless you abide or keep and do everything that the law demands, everything, you're under a curse. He follows that statement with another in verse 11. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Now Paul could be saying that it's evident that no one has and no one can fulfill the law perfectly, keep it all, and therefore no one is justified by the law. Apart from Jesus, that's the case, isn't it? None of us could keep the law fully, perfectly. It's a true enough statement. But the Old Testament reference that Paul supports that statement with is not one that demonstrates that no one has or is able to keep the law. Instead, he speaks from Habakkuk and says, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, whilst it's true that apart from Jesus, no person has and no person can fulfil the law of themselves and so be justified, Paul's actually saying something a little different here. No one is justified before God by the law because the law is not the way to righteousness. The law is not the way to be justified at all. It never was and it never will be. Faith is. It's evident, Paul's saying, that no one's justified before God by the law because righteousness, our justification, comes only by faith. Paul's reinforcing what he's written earlier in this chapter. John spoke of it last week. Have a look at verse 2. He asks some questions. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 7, his conclusion of that section, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And verse 9, those of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And he reiterates it again in verse 15 onwards in chapter 3. Paul is making a point and repeating himself time and time again, reinforcing all the way through this letter that righteousness, our justification, the blessing of God and the promises of God are only ever and were only ever intended to be received by faith, not by works of the law. So if you find John and myself and later Wayne and John Calvert repeating each other during this series, don't blame us, blame Paul. He's saying the same thing over and over again. He doesn't apologise for it and neither will we. We need to hear it time and time again. Because our fleshly nature as well as the world system long to claim something of ourselves, something of merit, some good work that we can do and put before God and say, what a good little boy am I? Which is exactly what the Judaizers are trying to do and wanting to do here with the Galatians. Trouble is, with the law doesn't give us anything to boast about. Only faith does. And then our boast is not of ourselves, but it's Christ and the cross. Next week, we're going to hear exactly what purpose the law does serve and did serve before Christ, between the promise given to Abraham and that promise fulfilled in Christ. The law was given and intended for a particular purpose. Wayne will share that next week. But it was never intended to bring about righteousness. No one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. That verse from Habakkuk, Paul uses here, he uses it in Romans, and the writer of Hebrews uses it as well. And it comes from one of the first major advertising campaigns ever. If you know the context in Habakkuk, the prophet's told to make something like a huge billboard to write this saying clear enough and large enough for people to see it and read it as they run past, desperately trying to save themselves from the incoming Chaldeans who are coming to wipe them out and take them off. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're coming as God's righteous judgment against his people. God's own covenant faithfulness being exercised in judgment. What is it there to read as they run for their lives? Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. That's the Babylonians. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Those who are coming, Babylon, God himself is raising up and he says to Habakkuk, I'm going to do something that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it's going to happen. But they're going to come. And yes, those who are coming, they're arrogant, they're proud, they're filled with self-righteousness. They think they're better than you. They think their God is better than your God. Yes, they're more wicked than you. You're my precious people. They're far from upright in their soul. And they too will eventually come under my wrath and holy judgment. And they will perish. But the righteous, my precious people, even you who are at this point under my judgment for your wicked deeds, you too need to turn from your evil ways. And in the midst of this oncoming judgment, turn and trust me. Believe the promises I've given to you, and you will live. And your faith, Paul reads it and implies through the historical lens of Abraham, your faith will be credited to you as righteousness. No one is justified before God by the law. For the law cannot give life. And it cannot produce righteousness in any of us. No one is justified before God by the law, Paul says, for the righteous shall live by faith. And what's more, verse 12, the law is not of faith. The law way, so to speak, looking to the law to obtain God's favour. It says, do this or die. Don't do that or else you will die. The law is not of faith, Paul tells us, but rather, looking to Leviticus 18 this time, the one who does them shall live by them. Paul's not saying the law is a bad thing. From verse 15, we'll see exactly why he knows it's not a bad thing and the purpose for it. But he is saying that if we go down the way of the law, the way of doing the law, in order to gain God's favour and to be righteous, then we're going to have to keep the entire law. You're going to have to live by it and keep it, every dot, every iota. And that way, that path to righteousness, if Paul even opens that doorway a fraction, and I don't actually think he does, it's too narrow for any fallen sinner to traverse. Jesus says to the Pharisees, or to people in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. They were the holiness movement of their day. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Even the best law keepers of the day, as pious and upright as they consider themselves to be, Paul himself, as Saul the Pharisee, in regards to the law, he says, I was blameless, righteous. But Jesus is saying, even one such as he stood condemned. And Paul himself came to see that when the Lord showed him, didn't he? and he puts all of that which he thought was his righteousness on the manure pile. Look to that way, look to the law way for life and righteousness before God, and you'll find there's no blessing at all, only curse. And so righteousness, our righteousness, must come some other way, mustn't it? The faith way, which on the other hand says, not do this or don't do that, but says, believe this. Believe God, even in the midst of his coming judgments for those in Habakkuk in his day. Hear God's promise. Hear his word of hope and mercy and blessing. Hear it with faith and live. Trust in God. Rely on him, not on yourself. Hope in him and look to him. And you will live. And you will be found righteous in his sight. Now, for most of us, this is not new, is it? We've heard this before. We've heard these things. We know them to be true. And we live in them. And we would say we wholly trust in the grace of God for our righteousness. We've heard it taught here week by week. Good, evangelical, reformed, biblical understanding of the grace of God. By grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ. As I said, we don't apologise for saying it time and time again. Neither does Paul. Because just as Paul is teaching the Galatians, we too, if we're to know how to go on in the grace of God, if we're to know how to live in a life of faith and grow in that gospel life in Christ, we need to know how we began in it. Have a look at verse 10. My version, it starts with a little word, for. If you've got the old NIV, sadly, it misses it out. But that little word, for, tells us that this passage continues on from what Paul has already been saying. It actually concludes, in one sense, what he's said. Back in verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now have a look at verse 14, our destination verse for today. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit. How? Through faith. Can you see the bookends there in this section, verse 2 and verse 14? So we don't really start this morning at the beginning of our trek. We start halfway through the journey. But straight after that verse 2, Paul asks the next question, one that's been raised probably in every generation since the Galatians. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? Or are you trying to reach your goal, the goal of your faith, by the flesh? The essence of that question we could phrase in a number of other ways. We've been saved by grace. Now what? What's next? What do I do now? We've been justified by grace. How is it we're sanctified? That in itself has actually got a poor and limited view of sanctification. We've been made members of God's family. We've entered into God's family and have God's favour in Christ. How now do we stay in God's favour? How do we maintain that? In the days or weeks or months that I wobble in my faith and have doubts about my assurance, instead of having assurance, where do I look for security and stability? Using the imagery of the parable of the sower, those questions are a bit like saying, well, the seed's been sown, it's found good soil, it's sprouted and it's started to grow. How now is that seed going to reach maturity? How is it going to grow up? Or from 1 Peter, we've been given new birth into a living hope. We've got a lovely creche out there with lots of little ones. Each of us, like newborn infants in Christ, how are we going to grow up into salvation in him? Now, despite knowing the doctrine of God's grace and that it's God who gives the growth, we know that, don't we? And we sing, Amazing Grace, save me. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far and grace will lead me home. We know that, but despite all that, how often in practice, how often in our conscience, as we look to ourselves and our experience, our sin, our failures, our faults, how quickly do we look to our performance rather than to Christ? How quickly do we turn to works of the flesh, works of the law, God's law or ours or someone else's, to measure our achievement, to determine our growth or our lack thereof, to prove ourselves as righteous and mature children of God. What is it we try to do to maintain God's favour in our lives? And perhaps quicker still, the trap we so often fall into, knowing the grace of God so well ourselves, when we look to others who don't seem to be measuring up, where do we expect them to turn? Where do we expect them to find the power to grow up and bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? How many of us would be guilty of expecting others to rely on works of their flesh, works of the law, to measure up? What basis do we expect them to rise up to the challenge? How do we assess their growth and maturity? So often we think we know, don't we, exactly what they need to do to step up. But like the Judaizers in Galatia, we want them to be justified before us. Our way, by our law, even if it looks like God's way, his law. We want that instead of them being justified before God, by his grace, through faith in Christ. And when we do that to ourselves or to others, when we expect them, throw them back on themselves, or ourselves back on ourselves, and try to do it by works, it's actually we who are out of step with the truth of the gospel. Rely on works of the law, Paul says, and you're under a curse. No blessing, no righteousness, no growth. No one is justified before God by the law. Instead, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, later on in Galatians, we're going to see that there are things that we should be looking for in one another as God's children. Working and growing together, there should be evidences of faith, evidences of the saving and transforming work of the Spirit at work in us. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul speaks of. But when that fruit's not evident in our lives, it's not like we need to squeeze the orange to get more juice out of it. Squeeze more love and more joy or more patience and more self-control out of one another. The only thing you accomplish by trying to squeeze any more out is bruising it, stressing it beyond its means and ultimately destroying it. Any of us can only ever bear fruit when we abide in the vine, in Christ. Without me, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no redemptive, no remaining fruitful work that happens outside of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, the harvest of the Spirit in our lives will grow and will only grow as we walk by the Spirit in faith and as we're led by the Spirit in Christ. Doesn't matter who does the planting, who does the watering, it's only ever God who gives the growth. I spoke to Bob last week and the sun was shining. And I said, you don't have to do much to make the flowers grow today, do you? He says, no. Actually, we never have to do anything to make the flowers grow. Yes, there's some watering and there's some caring that takes care. That has to happen. But God's the one who gives the growth in every aspect of life. It's only ever God who brings us to the goal of our salvation. And he never leaves any job left undone. He finishes what he sets out to do. And he finishes it well. He who promised is faithful. He will do it. He will bring us to completion. By his grace, through faith in the Son, Jesus, he's the author and perfecter, the finisher, the completer, the goal reacher of our faith. Friends, we're justified by grace, we're sanctified by grace, and we're glorified by the grace of God. All of it received by faith, and all of it only ever in our union with Christ, never apart from him. When we look to ourselves with our faults and our failures and our lack of fruit, or we look to others, we need to keep all of that in mind, that it's God who brings the growth by his grace. He's the one who brings us to maturity through our faults. And he's patient and kind and merciful towards us, isn't he? And we must be the same towards ourselves and towards one another. Because if we go about such things in any other way, if we go about it through works of the law or through works of the flesh, apart from faith, apart from grace, apart from his loving kindness, apart from Christ, we end up under a curse and we can bear no fruit, no abiding fruit. This passage, this message to the Galatians and to us, is not just about their point of conversion in life. How did you receive the Spirit? By works of the law or by hearing with faith? But then he follows that question straight up with, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's not just about our point of conversion, it's about the race and it's about finishing the race. How is it we're going to try to reach our goal or make anyone else reach their goal, to finish their race? By the flesh or by works of the law? And what we hear from Paul this morning is where we end up exactly if we try to go about it any other way but by faith. Try to reach the telos, the goal of our faith, by the flesh. Try to finish the race by works of the law, and we each find ourselves at a dead end, far from where we want to end up or want anyone else to end up. And it's actually that place, that dead end, that curse that we need to be redeemed from. And the good news of the gospel is that's where we have been redeemed from. All who rely on the works of the law, Paul says, are under a curse. But faith is not of the... But it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were all heading down that dead-end path, all enslaved to the law, enslaved to sin. Christ has redeemed us from that. Don't ever get tired of hearing the grace of God. We can never get enough of hearing it. Never move on. We can never move on from the grace of God, can we? I was chatting last week to a pastor who sadly, he had a couple who've been with him for a year, almost 2 years, and said, no, we need to move on, sorry, from their little church. Why? What's up? Well, we keep hearing the grace of God. We keep hearing the cross. And we think we need to move on from that to something else. They want to be able to move on, but what are they moving on into? Which way are they going? Move on from the cross and you become out apart from Christ, don't you? Move on from God's grace, and what are you left with? Throwing back on yourself, on some other system that cannot bring life, cannot bring growth, cannot bring righteousness. We only ever stand in grace, and we only ever move on in grace. And it's that grace of God that fuels us for life and launches us into the good works that God's prepared for us to walk in. I don't know about you, but sometimes as we hear and we preach grace, we fear, or others fear. If you keep preaching that, then you're going to end up with everyone doing whatever they please because they can get away with it all. And we get this issue of lawlessness. Instead of legalism, of doing it all by works of the law, then we go down this track, the other extreme of lawlessness, where the law doesn't count at all. Well, guess what? Paul speaks elsewhere about being redeemed from lawlessness just as much as he speaks of being redeemed from the curse of the law. We need to be saved from both ways. And we're saved and redeemed the same way, from both ways. It's exactly where Paul leads us in verse 13. We need to hear these things and hear them, the gospel of God's grace in Christ, with ears of faith and hearts of faith. Because the flesh, that is our anti-God, anti-grace, sinful nature, if it doesn't react to God's grace by going to that extreme of lawlessness, it'll react to God's grace by grasping at whatever it can to get a grip on some merit, on some work to claim our own righteousness, wanting something we can boast in before God. And that same flesh constantly accuses us, doesn't it, and deceives us, convincing us that in fact we're still under the curse of God. Just have a look around. How bad's your life? Look at all the troubles going on. You think God's doing that because you're a good person or a bad one? Pick up your game and life will get better. That's works of the law. That's the accusation of the conscience and the evil one. Friends, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Well, he became a curse for us. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And his proof text this time, for it is written, cursed is everyone from Deuteronomy who is hanged on a tree. Now, we heard something of the blessings and curses from Deuteronomy in our first reading, didn't we? To be under the curses of God, under the curse of the law, is to be under the wrath and judgment of the law without any way of escape. It's to be devoid of any blessing of God. God announces his blessings, and then he says, but disobedience will bring about the curse, which is absolutely the opposite or the absence of all of God's blessing. To be cursed was to be cut off from the fruits or the benefits of your covenant relationship with the Lord. And in this sense, to be cut off from the grace of God, from the promised gift and blessings of forgiveness, justification and the Spirit. Later in chapter 5, Paul's going to say, you who would be justified by the law, you're severed from Christ. Severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. That's where we once were, without God and without hope in this world. But we've been redeemed and we've been joined to Christ in his death, crucified with him, and now live in union with Christ. But that severing, that curse, that's actually what our sin deserves. Just any sin, just pick one. Anyone. And we're under the entire curse of the law, Paul is saying. Take your pick. That's what we deserve, and that's what the false teachers or any other gospel other than the true gospel of grace will lead you back to. Back to being under the curse of God, under his wrath, under slavery to sin, slavery again to the law, and back to being under God's judgment. But that's what we've been freed from. So when you have those days when it feels heavy on you and you feel that under the weight of that curse, you can actually say, no, that's not how it is. It might not feel like that, but by faith, I've been redeemed. I've been set free. And therefore, that weight can just be lifted because it has been lifted in Christ. And we can go on in faith, not by how we feel. Sometimes we've got to preach to ourselves like the psalmist, don't we? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope again in God. I will again praise you and worship you. Now, back in verse 10, when it says, all who rely on works of the law, the word rely is not actually there in the Greek. It's implied in Paul's argument. But the phrase actually says, for all who are of works of the law, all those who have been given the law, all you Jews, for any Jew. Now, none of us, I don't think, are Jews, are we? So we wouldn't know anything about being under the curse of the law or being of works of the law, would we? We wouldn't know anything of the fear of failure, the shame of poor performance or striving of the flesh to be right, or at least to be seen as being right before others, before God. We just had Peter a couple of weeks ago trying to do just that. We wouldn't know what it is to feel the weight and burden of guilt or the accusations of conscience telling us we're not good enough. Or the sense of being bereft of any strength and ability to save ourselves. Even when we preach to ourselves, hope in God. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. We know that pace, don't we? We all know something of the curse of the law, don't we? Jews or not. Back in Romans 2, Paul speaks about those who didn't have the law, the Gentiles, showing exactly that, well, they knew something of the law. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law, then we're Gentiles, who don't have the law, when by nature they do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law, those who are of the works of the law, the work of the law is written on their hearts. In this case, they're doing what the law requires, but at the same time he says, well, their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. They too have the battle within themselves of heart and mind about what's right and wrong, what I should be doing, even though God hasn't given them the law the same way he gave to his people Israel. Made in the image of God, we have something of what it is, don't we, to live in his image. And we know what it is when we don't. We all know something of the curse of the law, don't we? But by the grace of God, it is only something of the curse of the law. If we knew where we really stood under that curse, no one could stand. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, full redemption. If we knew the fullness of that curse, we would be driven out of our minds and off the rails altogether. Even when we do know it, it's enough, isn't it? Or don't know it all, it's enough. Enough to drive us to distraction and often to despair. Next week we'll hear that the law is given, in fact, to drive us somewhere, but not to distraction and not to despair. It's to drive us to faith in Christ. The law was given, put in place to shut us up and to guard us and imprison everything under sin. Why? Again, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, I can't go on from there because I'll steal Wayne's thunder for next week. But we know something of the curse of the law, and it's only by the grace of God that we don't know the full extent of it. But there's one place where we do see the enormity of the weight of that curse. Wholly and fully unleashed and unveiled for all the world to see. And that place is at Calvary, on the cross, where the one who knew no sin, wholly righteous by the law before God, became sin for us, became a curse for us. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And there, hanging on that tree, he bears the full weight of the wrath of God and the curse of the law, separation from God that we deserve. The judgment of God and the curse of God. How is it any of us are redeemed? How are we set free? How is it that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Where is it when we wobble and doubt and know our own faults and failures and lack of fruit in our lives? Where do we turn when we feel like squeezing more juice out of the fruit? We've got to turn to the cross. We've actually got to turn to the one place where we see the curse in all its fullness. Because he's redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul's saying in this passage, the one who appeared on the cross to be completely cursed, the one who was cut off from God, he was hung on a tree and therefore he's a curse. He was forsaken by God and so cursed by God. He was crucified outside the city gate, so he had no pass to the temple, no way of sacrifice of atonement for him. The one who appeared to be utterly cursed from God. And he was, didn't just appear, he was cursed of God. He redeemed us because he bore what was ours to bear. He bought us with the price of his own blood. He freed us from the slavery of sin and guilt and death by purchasing us for himself. He set us free from slavery and set us free from the curse of the law. So that, verse 14, so that we might reach our destination. So that in him, as we've been crucified with him and now live in him by faith,
you know, our union with him is so vital in this. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, what's that blessing? Well, it's righteousness by grace through faith. It's adoption into the family of Abraham and so the family of God. So that that blessing would come to us, Gentiles, who believe. So that, another one, we might reach that destination so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And later in Galatians we'll see what it is to receive that Spirit through faith and all of what that means for life. When you feel yourself and find yourself looking to your own flesh and to the law to keep yourself right with God, to maintain your place in his family, or when you feel yourself doing that for others and looking on them and saying, where's that fruit in their lives? They don't seem to be measuring up. We're looking at the way of the law. Friends, that's what we've been redeemed from. Don't put yourself or anyone else back under that curse. Instead, look to him who became a curse for us and freed us from that curse so that we might receive the promises and blessings of God in Christ Jesus. So that we can now live not to ourselves, not according to the flesh, not to the law way, but to the faith way, to the Spirit, walking by faith by the Spirit, looking not to ourselves or to the law for our righteousness, or for maintaining God's favour, but looking to Christ, our Redeemer, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father God, we do know something of the curse. And in one sense, we battle with it every day. And so we're so grateful, Father, for your word and the word we hear week by week that teaches and reminds us to look to your Son, the one who's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Father, through him you've given to us your gracious Holy Spirit that we might live and walk in him. So often, Father, we're tempted to put ourselves or others back under the law, back under the curse. We want to know how to live and how to do it well and how to do it right. And we know so well when we don't. Father, when those days come, help us to look to Christ. Help us to see ourselves in him, crucified with him, Father. And now in him at your right hand, sons of yours, heirs of yours and co-heirs with Christ. That is where we stand, Father. And so we pray, as you did with Saul the Pharisee, that you would open our blind eyes and lift the veil, that we would see ourselves as we really are in him. And we long for that day, Father, when we see him again. And so in seeing him face to face, we see ourselves fully as your children, without any distortion or any doubt. Amen.